I just finished reading a book that I enjoyed immensely. It was Edward Kennedy's autobiography called True Compass, recently published. And I wanted to read that book because I knew that many of the things that Kennedy would describe and talk about would be things that I would remember from, or things that occurred in my own lifetime. So it was a fun book to read. One of the best stories in it, though, was this one. He told a story of his brother Jack being home one weekend after a particularly difficult, hard-working time that he had done. But he was home for the weekend, and he decided to sleep in on Sunday morning. Now, that was something that just wasn't done in the Kennedy household, because going to church and going as a family was a high value for them. But Jack was resting comfortably, the senator said. He was resting comfortably until he heard the front door open and close and his father's footsteps coming down the hall. At that, Jack jumped out of bed. He grabbed his bathrobe on his way out the door and put it on as he ran across the lawn and over the fence to safety in the neighbor's yard. And then Senator Kennedy said, "You must know that when that happened, Jack was president of the United States." That's how much we feared and respected our father. Well, Senator Kennedy, in his book, as you can imagine, he spent a good deal of time discussing his brother's assassination and the events surrounding that, which began on November 22, 1963. Next Sunday will be the 46th anniversary of all of that. And it set me to thinking about how those events affected my life. I was about 11 years old when the president was assassinated. I was in the sixth grade. And as I've thought about it, I've come to the conclusion that for me, in the last 50 years of our nation's history, that day, November 22, 1963, that day was the darkest day in our history. Even darker for me than September 11, 2001. And I want to tell you why. You see, because it surprises me that I think that way and feel that way. Because on September 11th, there were thousands of people who died, but on November 22nd, there was only one person. Only one person who died. But this is why, this is the difference. On September 11th, it was an external enemy who came in and attacked us. Folks from outside our nation, outside our culture, literally flew in and attacked our nation. But it was not an external enemy who attacked on November 22, 1963. It was one of us. It was someone who shared our homeland and our culture and our experiences. It was someone from inside, not someone from outside, who attacked on November 22nd. And that makes all the difference, I think. Because whether it is an external or an internal enemy who attacks makes all the difference. It makes a difference how we deal with, because we know how to deal with external enemies. When someone comes in from the outside and tries to take us over or do us harm, we know how to respond to that. And when someone from the outside attacks us, it steals our determination and it rallies our strength. And we come together to defend ourselves. But when it's an attack from the inside, when it's an internal enemy, we don't quite know what to do. We're not sure how to react. It not only takes us by surprise, but it leaves us distressed and confused and divided as to how we respond. There's a difference between external and internal enemies, and it makes a great difference to us. And I think those internal enemies are a much greater threat than we want to think. And they really hold more power to undo us and to undermine our life than we like to think they do. Long time ago, King David of Israel had parallel experiences. When it came to external enemies, nobody handled them better than David. Israel became a nation under his leadership and achieved her golden age. The borders of Israel were never further extended than they were under David's leadership. For 38 years, he directed Israel's life, and no one dealt with the nation's enemies and the nation's challenges better than David did. There were seemingly no enemies that could undo the great King David. But all enemies are not external enemies. It was the internal ones that challenged David the most. And it was the internal enemies that nearly undid him, his life, and his leadership. You remember his story. David did a very stupid thing. In fact, he did a whole series of stupid things. First of all, he got involved with a woman who was married to someone else. Her name was Bathsheba. Have you ever heard of someone doing something like that? David could have married as many women as he wanted. And in fact, he did marry quite a few and had concubines to boot. He was the king. It was expected of him. And there were many beautiful single women in his kingdom. Couldn't he see the difficulty he was making for himself by going after someone else's wife, especially the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers? And then, in order to cover up his misdeed, he did something worse. He had the woman's husband killed in battle. One thing we learn from the sad example of some of our leaders is that the consequences of the cover-up are usually worse than the consequences of the deed itself. But emotions are powerful. Sometimes they're overwhelming. The internal enemy is more powerful, more dangerous than external ones. That's what happened to King David. His own heart was a greater threat to him than the armies of the nations surrounding him. Thus it was David who wrote the beautiful psalm which we just read a short while ago. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David knew he had done wrong. He had let his heart overrule his better judgment. He had let his heart overrule his values. He had let his heart damage his relationships with those around him. But even more important, he let his heart damage his relationship with God. His own heart, you see, was his greatest enemy, an internal enemy. And so David prays to God for a new heart. How often is it, sisters and brothers, that we need to do the same, to pray to God for a new heart? For we need a new heart. Our own hearts can prove to be our worst enemies, more threatening and more dangerous than any external enemy we'll face. For we have hearts that are filled with anger and resentment and guilt and jealousy and lust and a whole host of other things, and they take their toll on us. We get to the point, don't we, when we no longer feel the joy of God's presence, the joy of our salvation. All we feel inside instead is a deep emptiness. Perhaps you've committed no grievous sin like David did. But the damage of negative thoughts and negative words and negative actions on our relationships, and particularly on our relationship with God, is real just the same. We feel no peace within. We know we need to forgive. We know we need to let go of our hurt and our longings and our pride and our resentment and whatever other negative emotion there may be within us. But our hearts won't let us. There's something in us that won't let go. There's something in us that won't let us forget. And we pray with David, O Lord, create within me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I would venture to say that there's someone sitting in this room who's praying that prayer right now. Is it possible to get a new heart? Is it possible, as David prayed to God, is it possible for God to create a new heart within us? Is it possible to reprogram our emotions and get rid of some of those things that we carry with us? Is it possible to get rid of all those hurtful feelings that sometimes well up within us and overwhelm us and come out of our mouths when we don't want them to? Is it possible to get rid of guilt and greed and lust and loathing and fear and unfaithfulness? Is change, that kind of change, really ever possible? Well, it isn't easy. Some people would say it's impossible, but I don't think that. I think that it's possible, but it's very, very difficult. Have you ever tried to do something simple, like losing weight? Anybody here? I see that hand. Sure. Losing weight is a real challenge, isn't it? I've tried several times, never been successful. You try to lose it, and the scale just keeps going up. Everybody who's concerned for my health tells me that would be the best thing. But my goodness, it's tough. And I've tried. For some of us, it's a major ordeal just to lose weight. But you know, losing weight is something external. And compared to what I'm talking about, create in me a clean heart, O God, compared to a new heart, losing weight is easy. That extra weight is just on the surface of our lives. But what I'm challenging you to do today is to go deep within your soul and try to extract those things that have been building up in you since the day you were born. Even the best psychiatrists and psychologists have difficulty with the task. There are prescription medications that can help us with some problems, but they generally only treat symptoms, and they do not help the deep hurt and the conflict within our hearts. Those emotions didn't develop overnight either. They're the product of years and years of conditioning, and they don't dissipate with a flash. Whatever need drove David to lust after another man's wife and then to take action upon that did not evolve the day he saw her bathing on the roof. In verse 5, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." What that means is our emotions, the positive ones and the negative ones, are deeply rooted. They don't easily go away. They don't surrender willingly. I know of no way that authentic change can take place in a person's heart but by the power of God. Medicine might be able to help some things. Having someone to talk to about your problems can help. And I encourage you, if you're struggling with some aspect of your life that's dragging you down, please talk to your doctor or find a counselor who can help. Those folks can help immensely. But there are some problems that simply do not respond to either drugs or counseling. That's why, you know, in those kinds of cases, there are groups that are helpful. Groups like Alcoholics Anonymous, who acknowledge at the very beginning that there is a higher power in whose hands our life must be surrendered. I know of no other way to gain a new heart other than by the intervention of God. God can help you. God can confront the internal enemy within you. God can provide you with the new heart that we all beg God for. William Barclay, the great scholar, tells a story about a man who was given a new heart. He said his name was Tokichi Ishii. Ishii was a Japanese criminal with an unparalleled record of bestial crime. He had murdered men and women and children, all in horrific ways. At last, though, he was caught, and he was taken to prison. There he behaved like a caged tiger behind the bars. One day, he was visited by two Canadian women, United Methodist women, undoubtedly. And they sat there and they tried to speak to him through the bars of his cell. But he simply sat on the other side and he glowered at them like a wild beast, not moving, not saying a word. There were bars between them, but still it was a terrifying experience. The women left a Bible with him, something he had not used before. And after they had left, he began to read. And after he started, he couldn't stop. He simply kept reading and reading, story after story, page after page, until he got to the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. And as Jesus hung dying on the cross, the words that got through to Takeshi Ishii, the horrible Japanese criminal, the words that got through to him were these: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It broke him down. And Ishii said, "I stopped. I was stabbed to the heart by those words, and I could not go on. Shall I call it the love of Christ? Shall I call it his compassion? I don't know what to call it. I only know that at that moment, at that time, my hardness of heart was changed. I was given a new heart, and I was not the same man after I read that story as I was before." Later on, when the jailer came to take Ishii to the scaffold for his execution, the jailer found in the cell not the same brutal animal that he had left there before, that he expected to find, but he found instead a radiant man. For Takeshi Ishii, the murderer, had received a new heart. He had been changed. He had been born again. Neither you nor I have murdered anyone, but that does not mean that we don't cry out to God for a new heart. We have within us, we have our sins and our hurts and our fears and our regrets. And to some extent, we recognize, and I'm inviting you to recognize today, that that internal enemy, that soiled and broken heart, is our worst enemy. It is the one that threatens more than anything else to undo us. More than any external enemy, we are in danger because of our own hearts. It threatens to undo the things that we hold most dear, our values, those whom we love, that internal enemy. David, the king, was at his most courageous when he confronted the most powerful enemy he would ever face. And it was not an alien king or a foreign army. It was the enemy of his own heart. It wasn't an external threat. It was an internal one. It was his own heart that had betrayed his best interests. You and I are caught in the same circumstance. Our most threatening enemy is nothing outside of us, but it is inside. So as we focus on prayer these days, and in fact as we come to the conclusion of this series on prayer, the most important prayer that we have to pray, the most important request that we make of God, the most urgent supplication that we offer is the same as King David's was long ago. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen.